God, we love you, and we are just so grateful for who you are and the many expressions of who you are. And already, God, just what we've heard of what you're doing in the world, what you're doing locally, it just expands our hearts. You're a huge and amazing God. And I pray that your spirit would speak through me this morning, God. I pray that what you want people to hear will be what sinks in, and that you will be very specific to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, has there been a time in your life, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago, when you just felt really alone? Maybe living alone? Maybe you'd moved to a new place? Maybe you were a student living away from home? Or maybe you're just out of town for work? Did anyone ever offer you a home away from home? A meal, or maybe even a place to stay? And if they did, how did that make you feel? Did it make a difference in your loneliness? And I would be willing to bet that it did. When I was in college, I went to Botswana for 10 weeks one summer. Botswana is just north of South Africa. If you look at Namibia and turn right, you will hit Botswana. And so I was there for a summer. I was working on a nutrition degree, and I worked for the nutrition unit of the health department down there. And somewhere around week six, I was the loneliest I have ever been in my life. And I found out that there was a multinational church that met on Sunday afternoons in one of the schools. So I thought, oh, I'll go there. So I went along, and a family there invited me for dinner. That led to other invitations. It was nothing fancy. I would help them boss their kids. I'm pretty sure at least once I ate leftovers with them. It was whatever was on the menu. But it made all the difference in my world. They found out I was going back home through South Africa, and they connected me with some friends. They even decided to take a road trip and drove me down there to stay with their friends for a couple days before I came back. And we kept in touch for a couple years. And then we kind of drifted, and the sad thing is now, honestly, I can't even remember their names. But I remember their hospitality, and I remember the difference that it made in my life as a lonely student on a whole nother continent. So what drew you to New Crossing Church? I don't mean how did you find it. You know, a lot of people find us on the internet or someone invites them. But a lot of times when we ask that question of people when they come, they say, well, I kept coming back because people made me feel welcome. I felt at home. I felt like this was a place I could belong. I felt like people genuinely took an interest in who I am and they cared about me. So we're going to talk about hospitality this morning. And this should be an encouraging message for all of you guys, because you know what? You guys, you're so good at this. This is a real hallmark of our church, is hospitality. People walk in the door and they feel welcome. So why should we talk about that? Shouldn't I devote the morning to things that we need to improve in? Come on, let's improve in some of these areas that we're not so good at, right? I think that, though, is what Adam was talking about last week, how we come to church and get beaten up in the things that we're not good at. But everybody can't be everything, right? And every church can't be everything. God's given us this torch to carry, so let's remember that. Let's focus on it. And there is a biblical basis for really focusing on hospitality this morning, and this is it. It's Hebrews 13, 1-2. And I'm going to read it in a couple different versions because it kind of captures different nuances of it. So can we have the English Standard Version, which is the one we mostly use around here? There's different Bible translations. None of them are going to steer you wrong. They just capture slightly different nuances when they translate the original languages. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then the NIV. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So there's this idea that we need to not forget. We need to keep on. We need to continue. We need to not neglect this. So that's why we're going to talk about it this morning. We need to be intentional in keeping our hospitality alive and real. What is hospitality? You can look at the dictionary definition, and that's the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Synonyms for hospitality would be friendliness, warm reception, welcome, kindness, generosity, invitation. Hospitality takes on different meanings in different settings. Here at church, we have a hospitality team. And the team is led by Ashley, who actually isn't here this morning, but she's often here, a very active member of that team. This team is devoted to making sure that everyone, whether you are an elder of the church or you're walking through either of those doors for the first time, that you know that we are really glad that you're here. So there are people who come and they turn on the lights, they unlock the doors, they set the thermostats to make sure that we create a warm, but especially on a day like today, not too warm, atmosphere where people feel really welcome. They make coffee, because nothing says welcome like a good cup of coffee, and they hand out bulletins and make sure that newer people know where the bathrooms are and where to take their kids and all those kind of details. So, by the way, Ashley could use a few more people for the team. So if you want to practice what I'm preaching here today, you could talk to Ashley at some point. She would love to hear from you. And if you struggle getting here on time, this kind of makes you show up most people serve once a month, so it makes you show up early enough, because you kind of have to, and that's not a bad thing. So, okay, shameless plug over. I'm part of a Scottish dance group, and in the Scottish dance group, hospitality, if you offer hospitality when we have a ball weekend, it means you're offering to have someone to stay from out of town, which I think is kind of cool, And if I was to go to a ball in Iowa or Minneapolis, which I've never done or whatever, but I could request hospitality from someone in the group, and they would put me up overnight, give me breakfast, and that's what hospitality means to that group. Sometimes we ask you guys, could you house a visiting missionary or a foreign student or something? And you guys are really great at that. You guys are so generous with offering your homes to people. And of course, hospitality can just mean inviting people over for a meal, getting together with people, play games, have a campfire, or whatever else. There's something in us that knows that hospitality is really important, that we know we need that personal touch in our increasingly impersonal world. On the surface, hospitality serves absolutely no purpose. Why eat with other people when you can eat a lot more efficiently by yourself? Why stay in someone's house when you can stay in a hotel, other than maybe financial reasons? And it's easy to sort of reduce life to functionality. It's kind of interesting to watch the trends. I used to get invited to Tupperware parties and stuff, right? So the Tupperware party, yeah, it is sales. Let's be honest, it's sales. But there's also a hostess who prepares some nice, tasty snacks, and friends get together and they talk and hang out. And that honestly is the reason I would go to stuff like that, because, hey, I get to hang out with the people and I might buy something. Those are usually good products, whatever. But recently, I've been invited to like a Norwex party and a Young Living Oil party online. What's a party online? It basically takes the hospitality aspect out of the party, which doesn't sound like a party to me, and basically all you're doing is giving that salesperson access to all your Facebook friends and your email list, right? So, and I'm not saying it's morally wrong or anything like that. I'm just saying it's just a sort of index of how we're losing hospitality. In our affluent world, and we are affluent, I'm not guilt-tripping anybody here, I'm just stating a fact. It's easier to turn hospitality into an industry, which is fine. It provides employment, and you can have some very nice experiences staying in hotels and going out to eat. But at the same time, we lose that personal touch. The hospitality industry is quite well aware that there is this innate desire in us for that personal connection. So restaurants and hotels know that attentive service and warm interactions are a selling point. Even hospitals offer things like valet parking because they know you have a choice which health service you use, right? So hospitality is inviting to people. Have you ever had some of those, so if you go to Starbucks, have you ever had those email questionnaires that they send out about how was the service? My favorite question on those little email things is, did your barista make an effort to get to know you personally? I think that's hilarious. I'm sorry, a few little chit-chats about the weather and whether I want room in my coffee for cream does not constitute getting to know me personally. How do you answer that question in that context, you know? It's like, wow. And I really wonder if that's why things like Airbnb and Uber are becoming so popular, because they do provide a little bit more of a personal touch than a hotel or a taxi service. So we see hospitality all through the Bible. You see examples of it. The word actually only occurs like seven times or something in the New Testament. But you see a lot of hospitality. When you do see the word hospitality or hospitable in the New Testament, it has two contexts. One is in the context of loving one another within the church. Love one another, right? Helping, hosting, sharing meals. And the other context is reaching out to people we don't know, strangers. One of the Greek words that is used for hospitality actually means love for strangers. So that's the go bless others. And in case you think that part of the vision might be left out here, Jesus said in Matthew that whatever you do for somebody else, you're actually doing for him. So with hospitality, we definitely are loving God at the same time, even though it's not explicitly said. The whole Bible is full of examples of people being hospitable and being encouraged to be hospitable. I put tons of references in the outline. We're not going to go through them all. Whew. I know Jim looked at the list of verses. Do you want all these up on the screen? I'm like, no, it's okay. No, 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 no. So it would be fun because they're cool stories. I encourage you to look them up. And there's so many of these stories where the really cool thing is that the people involved, they offered hospitality because they were hospitable people, and they ended up, just like Adriana said that she was blessed as she blessed other people, they ended up receiving completely unexpected blessings in return. That wasn't the motivation for doing it, but it was a byproduct. One story I do want to mention is Abraham. He was living in a tent because they were nomadic, and there were three strangers came by, and he came running out of his tent and said, please, please, please stay. Let me cook you a meal here. Sit under this tree where it's nice and shady, because they didn't have air conditioning in the tent, and let me wash your feet. And it says he does all this quickly, but he butchered an animal. He made milk and curds and bread. I mean, how quickly can you do that? But I guess it's all relative. But anyway, the cool part for Abraham is it turned out that these three guests were angels. That's when that verse that we read earlier, when it says they entertained angels unawares, that's the story that this is referring back to. Abraham ended up entertaining three angels who came with a message from God that his infertile, long since postmenopausal wife was going to have a baby at age 90. Well, if he hadn't entertained these strangers, he would have missed that message. That would have been a surprise when Sarah starts looking pregnant. Be like, what? You know? So, in the New Testament, Jesus himself was very hospitable. Think about it. He had some huge dinner parties. At one, there was 5,000 guests. One, there was 4,000 guests. Jesus didn't even have a home. He just entertained in the open air. Now, of course, he did cheat a bit. He had the advantage. He didn't have to cook for all those people. He just multiplied the food. But, you know, but still, he was hospitable. He gave instructions to his disciples so that he could host a Passover meal with them. And as the host, he took on the role of the servant, showed great hospitality by washing all their feet before the meal, which was the equivalent of taking their coat and all that kind of stuff today. After his resurrection, he cooked breakfast for his disciples on the beach. Hospitality on the beach. He accepted a lot of invitations from Pharisees, from people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a brother and two sisters who became his friends, and he was often at their home for meals and even stayed with them. He even invited himself to other people's homes. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? The short guy who couldn't see him, and he went up a tree, and Jesus says, come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today to eat. And he shocked all the religious leaders. That guy's a known swindler. He's not even honest. Why are you going to his house? But he invited himself into Zacchaeus, and in inviting himself into his home, in a sense, he showed Zacchaeus hospitality, that he welcomed him into his life by being willing to walk into his home. And then we see all through the early church, as the apostles went throughout the Roman Empire spreading the gospel. They're always staying in one another's homes. And Paul and Peter, they express great appreciation for the hospitality that was extended to them. So hospitality is, you know, important in the ancient culture. But that was then. And now we have hotels and we have restaurants and life is different. So what is it still relevant for us today? We often think of hospitality as a gift. You know, we talk about the gift of hospitality. I don't know if people outside the church talk about that. Is that just a churchy thing? I don't know. Anyway, if it is, sorry, I need to get outside the four walls more, right? But it's never actually mentioned in the Bible in the list of gifts. In Romans and 1 Corinthians, when they talk about different gifts, hospitality isn't one of them that's listed. Obviously, hospitality comes more naturally to some people than to others, but for most of us, it's a learned skill. We can all be hospitable in some way or another. And in fact, the New Testament writers encourage and even expect hospitality. We could even go so far as to say that hospitality is not a gift, it's a command. And it's almost always mentioned in the context of showing love to people. It'd be hard to love one another and go bless others without at some point in some way showing some form of hospitality. So Romans 12 verses 9 to 13, this is one of the passages that talks about showing hospitality, and it starts out with love, and hospitality is part of the passage as a way that we show love. So Romans 12 verses 9 to 13 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." 1 Peter 8 and 9 is basically the same. It starts with love, ends with hospitality. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." So showing hospitality willingly, without grumbling about it, is a sign of earnest, genuine love for people. And incidentally, hospitality is listed in the qualifications for elders and leaders in the church. In 1 Peter and in Titus, in both lists, hospitality is mentioned. Elders are held to an even higher standard for being hospitable. So if you haven't had invitations to Scott and Lisa's or to Rick and Tracy's, they're out of town at the moment. You'll have to catch up with them later. Oh, Craig's an elder too. To our place, feel free to invite yourself over. Well, you already volunteered that, so there we go. Clearly, hospitality is considered to be a virtue, and it's a mark of being a mature follower of Christ. So what should it look like today? Are we all supposed to house and feed traveling strangers and one another in our homes? And this is something really I think each of us needs to consider and pray about and discuss with whoever you live with. Jesus, you were hospitable. You command me to be hospitable. So what does hospitality look like here in southern Wisconsin? What does it look like for me as an individual or for you as a family? What does that look like for us as a church? God, how are you asking me to be hospitable? And there can be a lot of different answers to that. There is something pretty special about welcoming someone into your homes. I realize that it may be more natural for some people than it is for others. I grew up in a family that often had people over for meals or to stay, and I learned to love it. There is something about getting past our privacy walls and being willing to open up our homes and lives to people. It really does just foster relationships and genuine brotherly and sisterly love in our church and in our community. However much time people spend on social media, however much people go out to eat, there is no substitute for a personal invitation into someone's home. We feel valued, we feel trusted, it's personal, and we feel welcome. But if the thought of inviting someone into your home makes you break out in hives or a cold sweat, Don't panic. There are other ways to show hospitality. That's why Romans 12:13 says, seek to show hospitality. Seek. Look for ways. Look for ways to be hospitable. Be creative. Some translations say, practice hospitality. It might take a little practice. If you're not used to having people over, you can start small. Maybe stay small for a long time. You could even let people know, you know what, I'm not good at being hospitable. The Bible says I'm supposed to be hospitable, so I'm going to give it a try. Will you be my guinea pig? Who could resist that? Or you can think outside the box and find other ways to be hospitable. Invite someone to join you for a picnic in the park. If you're going camping with the church at the end of August, invite someone to your campsite for dinner on Friday night. If you like to cook, but your home isn't exactly company ready for whatever reason, offer to bring dinner over to someone else's house. People have done that with us, and we don't mind a bit. Actually, people have invited themselves over, and they told us what they would like on the menu, what they'd like us to cook. I don't mind that either. I have decided I'm just going to take it as a compliment. If you know people with young kids and your house is not toddler-proof, take dinner to them. We've done that too. If you don't mind people having over, but you have no idea where to start with preparing a meal, just invite them for dessert or coffee. Order pizza. Nobody says you have to cook a 5-course meal to be hospitable. If you don't want to be hospitable in your home, join the hospitality team at church. I already gave a plug for that. I'll leave it there. But you can start practicing hospitality in God's house instead of your own. You can go to the high school gym after an explosion and be hospitable to elderly people who really need hospitality in their very temporary home away from home. We may have some internal resistance to being hospitable. We all do, to different degrees at different times. So why is that? Well, there's a lot of things that get in the way. For one thing, we have crazy busy lives, don't we? Often it seems that our calendars are just too full to have people over. And you know what? Yes, you do go through seasons where you've got just too many family commitments or too many work commitments or whatever else is going on in your life, and you really can't have people over and get together with people, and that's totally legit. But if you have been too busy to invite someone over for a decade, that's not a season. That's a lifestyle. And that's when we need to bring our calendars before God and ask him what needs to go. It may help to plan ahead. Look at the calendar and say, what would work for us? Is Friday night a good time? Maybe Sunday after church? We're out anyway. We could go to lunch with somebody or something like that. You know, maybe it's going to be once a week. That might be a lot for some people. Maybe it's going to be once a month. There's no rules about how to do it. God just asks us to do it. Invite people to join you in things you're doing anyway. Hey, would you like to come watch my kid's baseball game and go out for ice cream with us afterwards? Invite someone to go fishing with you or go for a run with you if that's your thing. How could you be hospitable by inviting someone else into something that you enjoy doing and you're going to do anyway? And it's okay to put boundaries around the time frame. We'd love to have you over for dinner, but honestly, the kids wake up really early these days, and if we don't get in bed by 9, we are toast. So can we have an earlier dinner and wrap it up by 8 o'clock? Wouldn't you rather someone had that honest conversation with you than we just let it get awkward, you know? Often we're too nicey-nicey to address the elephant in the room, and as I get older, I'm learning, address the elephant. Poof, he goes away. He doesn't like to be addressed. We may not feel that our home, another barrier is we may not feel our homes are invitation worthy. So, can we just agree here to lower the bar? If you have young kids and you invite us over for dinner, I do not expect the floor to be free of toys. I expect to need to be a little careful where I tread. Several of you have purposely built, remodeled, or bought homes that have big kitchens, big living rooms, big dining rooms, purposely so that you can have people over. That is so awesome. You guys are so great at this hospitality thing, and it's so cool that you've literally built it into your homes and into the way that you do life. That's just great. So pleasing to God. But if you don't have the resources to do that, you can still be hospitable. I would recommend picking up the dirty laundry. I would make sure there's somewhere people can sit down without removing a pile of junk or being covered in pet hair. But I'll let you in on a secret. People really don't notice a moderate amount of dirt. And if they do, they are just going to feel better about their own dirt at home. And I have developed some quick cleaning tips. We have people over a lot, so, you know, there is a way to create the illusion of cleanliness. Come talk to me later. I'll be happy to share. The idea that we have to have this Home and Gardens magazine-worthy home in order to have people over becomes a huge barrier to relationships. Having a fixer-upper home that looks more like the before pictures than the after pictures is no reason for shame. I would personally rather be invited into a lived-in looking home than into a home where they've got the white carpet, you know, with the stripes, because it's vacuumed so evenly. You're like, can I tread on it? You know, I'm going to mess it up. It's kind of scary being invited into a home like that. You know, in our old house, it took us a long time to replace the carpet, and I was actually really glad, because I could honestly, you know, say that if at the time we had teenagers, and I could say, well, if a teenager upends a pizza on the carpet, I'll go, oh, well, you know, there's something to be said for that. Fear is a huge barrier. There are all kinds of fears associated with having people over. And often the fear is there, but we don't kind of really look at what is that fear. And there's different kinds of fears. There's a fear of being judged for our home, for our cooking skills, for the way that we live our lives in general. We just agreed to lower the bar, okay? I have discovered if you're comfortable with yourself, other people will be comfortable too. There's a fear of not knowing what to say. What if conversation's a bit slow? It might be awkward. Nobody ever died of awkward. You can get a book of conversation starter questions. You know, there's the 201 questions to ask people. I recently had a package of napkins that was conversation starter napkins. They were great. It was stuff like, you're an adventurer. Where's your next world trip? Or, what's the craziest thing you saw today? Or, you get to make the rules. What are they? They were kind of fun. So, you know, you could buy those. I think they're still around at Woodman's. Play a game, go for a walk. You don't have to look into one another's eyes and have deep conversation the whole time. There's a fear of being used and abused. What if people come over and they steal the silver? Does anybody have silver anymore? Okay, we've got nothing to worry about. There we go. That's that one taken care of. But what if they outstay their welcome, or they eat everything in our fridge? What if they damage property? What if their kids scratch our furniture or pee on the carpet? What if they scrape their chair on the wood floor? Well, you know what? It could happen. We've had a few busted chairs over the years. That might be because at the time our chairs were quite old. But aren't the relationships worth more than the stuff? If we have something really precious, just put it away before people come. I would do it all again, even with the damage and the wear and tear. And we can be afraid of the unknown and of people that we don't know. And I believe that this is one of the most powerful things about hospitality. Because when we get together with people, whether it's over a meal or sharing a hobby, we get to know them. So often we assume things about each other based on the surface appearance or their Facebook posts or whatever it is. And then we have a conversation with them and we learn about some of the experiences they've had, their history, a little bit more about their life. And suddenly we have a completely different perspective and a different window on that person's life. It can be really refreshing to discover the person behind the face. And it can also be convicting. When we get together with people who are outside our usual social circles, either because they're younger or older, or they're a different religion or race, or they just have a totally different lifestyle, our world gets bigger. Some of you have heard me say before that over the years, because of our role in ministry, we've sort of had to get together with all kinds of different people. And I've been forced to get to know people, forced sounds like a strong word, but you know what I mean, who otherwise, to my shame, I may not have otherwise given the time of day. And I appreciate so much each person that I've had the privilege of knowing. My world has expanded. I've learned about hobbies and interests that I never knew even existed. America is an amazing place. I've heard some incredible stories. I've learned some jokes. Some of them I would not repeat from up here. But I've seen glimpses of God's image in unexpected people. I think another barrier is it's a lot of work. And you know what? Yep, let's be honest, it is. But it's good work. We are all naturally selfish with our time and energy and everything else that we have. Hospitality is one of those things that the more you do it, the more enjoyable it becomes and the work seems worth it. Craig and I are both naturally introverted. That may not be obvious when you see us up front on a Sunday morning, but we are. So we have to be careful not to overextend ourselves and not to have people over too much, not to get together with people all the time. Pace yourself. The Bible doesn't say how much or how often to be hospitable. It just says to do it. And how much is for you to figure out with God and with the people that you live with. It's an attitude as much as it is an action. In a TED talk a few years ago, Brené Brown talked about, she gave some statistics about the number one U.S. public health problem. Do you know what that is? Loneliness. Loneliness is the number one U.S. public health problem. So who's lonely? Single people. Even single moms. If your only conversation companion is pint size, you could be very lonely. Students away from home, especially foreign students, people who've moved from somewhere else, empty nesters, awkward people, people who are more difficult to talk to. There are lots of isolated and lonely people around. I think about how I felt when that family in Botswana went to the trouble to be hospitable to me and made me feel welcome. You know, nobody would have blamed them. They were very busy with their family, but they just brought me into it, and it made the world of difference to me. If I can do that for someone else, it's worth the work. So how's God calling you to show hospitality? Many of you are just wonderfully hospitable. So I hope you hear God saying to you, well done this morning. Keep going. I am so pleased. I am so thrilled with all the warmth and the friendliness and the kindness that you show to one another. But some of you may be sensing he's asking you to stretch yourself a little bit outside your normal social or family zone. So make a list of people that he brings to mind to invite over or get together with, and look at the calendar, mark off some open times. Start small, get creative, practice. One of the really cool things about Jesus is he didn't just model hospitality during his life on earth. He is still extending hospitality to us now and even into eternity. So we're going to take communion together. So if Scott and Craig and Sarah would come on up. Taking communion together is something that Jesus commanded us to do. He told us to do this, to reenact this last meal that he had with his disciples, to remember his death that satisfied the punishment for all our sin, and to remember his unconditional covenant promise to love us and welcome us into his presence. Jesus invites us to come to his table, the table he prepared for us with bread and wine. We have juice that symbolizes his body and his blood. Revelation 3:20. Do we have that one, Jim? Revelation 3:20. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. And he with me, and they with me." Jesus knocks at the door of your life. He wants to share this token meal as a symbol of you inviting him into your life to enjoy a relationship with him as you would enjoy sharing dinner with an honored guest. And he offers this meal as a foretaste of the amazing and extravagant hospitality that he has waiting for us, that he's preparing for us in heaven. Jesus used all kinds of parables to describe the wedding banquet that he looks forward to sharing with us. And in the Luke account of the Last Supper, Jesus said that he wouldn't eat another Passover meal until he shared it after he came again with his disciples. Jesus is waiting to celebrate a Passover meal, a meal that celebrates his sacrifice on our behalf. He's waiting to celebrate it with us after our lives here on earth are over and we get to live with him forever. Revelation talks about this wedding feast that Jesus invites us to share with him after he comes again. A wedding feast, a huge, not just a meal, a huge extravagant feast. Every time that we show hospitality to someone, we get a glimpse of the hospitality Jesus is preparing for us in heaven. Not just a pizza or a home-cooked meal, but a banquet fit for royalty. And Jesus' hospitality is more than food. He's also preparing a room for us in his Father's house, a place for us to live with him forever. John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." This morning, Jesus wants you to experience his hospitality. He wants you to have just a glimpse, just an appetizer of the abundant, extravagant hospitality that he is preparing for you in heaven. You're welcome to come and take communion, whether this is the first time you're accepting Jesus' hospitality or you're accepting it again and again and again. So the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember his death until he comes." Shall we pray? Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are hospitable. You weren't just hospitable on the earth as an example to us, but you still extend hospitality to us. You welcome us into your presence. And thank you that by your death you made a way for us to come into your presence. Our sin is forgiven. There's no barrier between us and you. There's no barrier to fellowship. And God, I just pray that you would help us continue to be hospitable to one another, to other people, that you would help us continue to grow in our hospitality, God, that you would help us listen to you and let you expand our world as we invite other people into our lives. And God, we so appreciate all that you've done. And God, we look forward to the extravagant banquet that we will get to share with you in eternity. Thank you, Jesus. We come into your presence. We come to your table with huge gratitude. Amen.